Elijah chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Now we know that the severe famine has been there for 3.5 years. So just short, very short recapping. We've been here, this is the third week now, and so Elijah proclaimed by the word of the Lord there would be a drought and that it would not rain and there would not be dew until he said so. And it was 3.5 years according to the word of God. And we've seen where God took him into two places before we come to this place tonight. God took him first into a place of isolation, took him to the brook Cherith, which means cutting place. God was taking his man and putting him away from people where God supplied everything that he needed. Remember, he fed him with ravens. They brought the food to him, and he was alone with God. We've already covered what that means in our life. And then he took him to a place in Gentile land, took him to Zarephath, to the home of a widow, which was actually enemy territory. It was where Jezebel was actually from, and her father reigned there, and a place where Baal worship was prominent. And so for quite some time, he is hidden away in Zarephath, living with this widow, and miracles are performed. But God is still doing something in his man, as we've already talked about. So I want to just ask the question tonight and answer it for you to just ponder on this and think on this. Before we go further, what does it cost to hear from God the way that Elijah heard from God? What does it cost to hear the voice of God the way that Elijah heard the voice of God? Now, I'm not saying that none of us hear the voice of God. And I'm not saying that it's not by faith and that we, in our everyday walk with God, that we've got to grovel or do something to earn hearing the voice of God. But I'm saying to go into a kind of walk with God where supernatural happens, where this man is fulfilling the very purpose for which he was born. And how many of you know God has a purpose for you too? And in order to hear clearly and to know the way that Elijah knew, don't you sometimes when you read this, you think, how can I be like that? You know, how can I be more like that? How can I be that close to God? And you even wonder, why do we not see that as much today? Well, there are five things that I'm going to mention. And the first two have to do with those first two places that he went. The first is the cutting away. The cutting away. Remember, he went to Cherith and there was a cutting away. It's what the word Cherith means. And in the Word of God, it's the cutting away of the flesh. It is sanctification unto the Lord. It's allowing the Lord to sanctify us, which means to set us apart for His purposes, which means that we are not being influenced by the world system. We're only being influenced by God. Our thoughts are no longer the thoughts like the people of this world. We've let Him do a separation in us where we are cutting, he's cutting us away and he's cutting the things out of us that hinder that flow in our lives. And so there's the cutting away. The second thing has to do with Zarephath, where he went to the widow's house, and that is giving away. You remember when he went to Zarephath, he raised her dead son. The first thing he did was the miracle of the continuing oil and flour. And in that, there was this giving, this supply, because the prophet of God was there and the presence of God was there. But then the tragedy happened. And he took the boy up to the room, and I talked about that last week, how he stretched out on that boy. And it's a picture of Jesus on the cross, how he identifies with sinful humanity and how he identified with us and drew near to us and took our sins upon himself. In order that we might be set free, he gave completely. The Lord Jesus Christ completely gave himself. Elijah went to these who were Gentiles, who were considered unclean by the people of God. But Elijah went there and he loved them. It doesn't use that word, but that's what he did. He had compassion and he gave of himself in that place. All that time that he was there, you see how he was giving of himself. And so it means sacrifice. That second thing, the giving away of self, to be willing to sacrifice and to identify with others. Instead of isolating ourselves or trying to be accepted by others, here is a man giving himself away to others. The third thing is death to reputation with man. Death to our reputation in the eyes of man in this world. Now that doesn't contradict the Word of God. The Word of God says that a good name is better to be treasured than fine gold. And that really means that we should walk in integrity and honesty, and we should reflect the character of the Lord. But at the same time, when we do, the world, Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. And so there is a dying to the reputation that we think that we need to have. You see, Elijah, in so standing on God's side, last week Maggie talked about how he took God's side publicly. There was no question anymore where he stood. So when he took God's side publicly, he became public enemy number one. Drought began, and they saw it as his fault. And so he's a public enemy, and he is now an outcast in the eyes of the people of the land and of the king, Ahab, King Ahab and Jezebel. The fourth thing is willingness to obey. Willingness to obey. Which, as we see in Elijah, there is boldness that he had to go into the very presence of King Ahab and of all the people and to speak the word of God no matter what it was going to cost him. And so we've said many times, and I believe this with all of my heart, courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is doing what's right in face of fear. Going ahead and being obedient to God in spite of fear. That's what courage is. And so he was bold. He was courageous. And the last thing was having the Word of God mixed with faith. The Word of God mixed with faith. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. That the Old Testament, in the wilderness, when they wandered in the wilderness, and when they first went to Canaan and they saw the giants, they had the Word of God, but it wasn't, they didn't mix it with their faith. They didn't take faith and add it to what God had said in order to be able to walk forward. And so Elijah could have had all of these things that I just said, but if he didn't have faith to stand upon what he knew God had said and to walk it out, it wouldn't have happened. So, five things that in order to be like Elijah, and I know that none of us are like Elijah. And so I'm not saying those things in order to put condemnation on us. I'm saying it that we might grow in it, that we might rise in it. It is the cutting away, the giving away, the sacrifice, dying to our own reputation, willingness to obey and be bold, and then having standing upon the word in faith. So we find in verses 1 and 2, God says, okay, the time has come and I'm about to send rain. So let's read verses 2 through 6. We've talked about this. What we're talking about spiritually is revival. Because as Maggie brought out the first week, when there was a famine in the land and there was no rain, it was also a picture of God removed his word, sent his prophet into a far place. There was no word from God. There was a famine of hearing the word of God, and there was a need for spiritual revival because the people were in disobedience. And that's what God's after with all of this, is bringing revival to his people. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, remember this name, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. So I'm going to try to move more quickly now. We introduce the character Obadiah into the story. And here's the situation that we already know. The famine is so severe. And it is so severe that now King Ahab that is intent on trying to find a little bit of grass, some ground for grazing the royal livestock. King Ahab, as we have talked about, is easily the most evil king that Israel ever had. And married to, of course, wicked Queen Jezebel. And here's just a picture of what he's like. Of course, it's important that the livestock have grass, but there is no concern in this story that we're reading. We find no concern for the people that he governs. There's no concern that people are starving to death and that the crops have burned up and there's nothing for anybody's livestock or even for their children to eat. And here, his entire focus is on the royal livestock. And so he has his right-hand man, Obadiah, who is also a servant of God, and we'll come to that in just a moment. Here's Obadiah, and he says, you take one part, you go one direction, I'll go the other throughout the kingdom and see if we can find some grass for the livestock. And so they split up and went two different directions. Obadiah is a little bit of a mystery in the Word of God for us. He's kind of hard to pin down because as we look at it, his name means worshiper of Yahweh or servant of Yahweh. He is obviously, if you just read that with me, he's obviously loyal to Jehovah, but he's also loyal to Obadiah. And remember, loyal to Ahab. And remember, Ahab and Jezebel have basically outlawed the worship of Jehovah. And Jezebel has gone on a killing spree and has killed a huge number, we don't know how many, but has killed prophets of God. And so we find that he is loyal to God, to Jehovah in his heart, but he is also a loyal, respected, and trusted servant of Ahab. And when Jezebel went on her killing spree, he got 100 of the prophets. He took them in time before they were killed and hid 50 of them in one cave and 50 of them in another cave, and then kept bringing food to them all during this time as she has been killing the other prophets and as the land is in famine and starvation. And so Obadiah risks his own life to hide and feed these prophets, and yet he is the top official next to King Ahab. And he is loyal to Ahab. And so I'm not going to try to answer you can't quite figure Obadiah out, just like the Bible doesn't condone being a secret Christian. You know that. Yet we find Joseph of Arimathea, who secretly went and took the body of Jesus and provided the tomb for him. And we find a couple of examples like that in the Word of God, that they're not condemned. They were used in some way by God, but that is not God's best, and God does not condone being a secret believer. But Obadiah is there as a top official of Ahab, and I'm not trying to take away from his noble act of hiding these prophets. But he really does seem to represent something for us, and that is the compromised Christian. He represents the compromised Christian, at least to a degree, and we'll come back to that in just a little bit. He was never able to truly come out and take a stand for Jehovah against Ahab and Jezebel. And yet God used him. God had a plan. Let's look again at the characters. The main thing I want to do in the rest of my part here is I want to outline something for you with these three main characters other than Elijah, and we'll include him in a moment. But you have Ahab. Remember, Ahab is a Jew. He is of the covenant people of God, but he is evil, he is wicked, and he is largely influenced by who? Jezebel. Jezebel is a pagan that he married. She rules with him. She promotes false demonic religion, the religion of Baal worship and of Asherah in the kingdom. And under her influence, Ahab persecutes the people of God, persecutes the prophets of God in the land. Obadiah is like, if you put it in today's language, Obadiah is like the compromised church system that exists in the world. And we're going to bring this out in a moment. He's like the compromised denominations, church system in the world that receives his standing and his prominence and his provision from the government. Obadiah gets everything from Ahab, from the government, and the false religion, all that that's providing and that's being done for it, while also belonging to the covenant people of God, and here he is helping the prophets of God. Verse 7, now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" I just want you to remember, Elijah's been out of sight for 3.5 years. Obadiah probably has wondered many times, as he hid these 100 prophets, he probably thought, where is Elijah? Elijah may be dead. He could have gone to some foreign land, but remember, Ahab has sent people into all of the neighboring lands and even made them sign papers that Elijah was not there. And suddenly, as he's out looking for grass, he comes face to face with Elijah. I'm sure he was startled and shocked and whatever words you want to use. Let me read this quickly, verses 8 through 14. And he answered him, It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? Now see, he's Ahab's servant. But then when he talks to Elijah, he's saying, I'm your servant. How are you going to send me your servant to be killed by my master? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. He will kill me. And so he's trying to justify himself and reason with Elijah that if he goes back, Ahab will probably say, you let Elijah go. And he's afraid for his life. In verse 17, well, where did I go to? 14, go to 15. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So he reassures him. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Who is really the troubler of Israel in this story? Ahab and Jezebel. But here's where we are today. In every time, those who are like Elijah are seen as the troublers of the nation and even the church. When Jesus came on the scene, the religious leaders who were in control of all religious aspects of life, they saw Jesus as the troubler of Israel. When the apostles, when Jesus was resurrected and went to heaven, and the apostles went out preaching the word of God, they were persecuted because they were seen as troublers in Israel and in Rome. And down through the ages, it's been the same in every generation, that those that God raises up that are white hot with faith and will not compromise the word of God, they are considered troublers. Troublers of society, troublers of what is considered the norm, troublers of culture, troublers to the government, and all of those things. Verse 18 tells us the cause of all the trouble is the false worship of Baal. This is Elijah's response, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Before I end this part, I want to show you the foreshadowing. There's so many things that we're looking at as we go through this, things that apply to us in our heart, but also how it relates to where we are today. I want to show you some types and shadows of the end times, of where we find ourselves heading. In the world today, we are seeing the union of Ahab, Jezebel, and Obadiah. The union of Ahab and Jezebel and Obadiah. Ahab had a godly foundation, like America. America was founded upon Christian principles. In our history, every law upon our books was attached, had attached to it, a law from the Old Testament to back it up, usually two or three laws, because the Bible says let everything be established by two or three witnesses. So there were at least two or three scriptures for every law. And so America had a Christian foundation, and Ahab had a godly foundation among the people of Israel. But he was led astray, and Jezebel also coming in as a worshiper of false things came in. A false religious spirit is what she represents. Because there's always a demonic element behind the worship of false gods. So we find, you may think that I mean extreme, but most of you know this, you find America who once was founded upon godly principles is moving further and further in the direction of Ahab. And you find with this softness and this constant, it's almost ridiculous. It's to those who have eyes to see, it is so blatantly obvious, and yet the world doesn't see it. This constant trying to be sure to say, oh, Islam is a religion of peace, and bowing and trying to satisfy and pacify and not offend and all of these things and everything, not only that, but everything to New Age and all of these different things, as I said Sunday in church. People can embrace the most outlandish things in the world, everything except the worship of God, heaven and hell, angels and demons, things that we know are real from the Word of God. So we have had and are still having this mixing and this coming together. It's happened in the past on a grand scale when Catholicism was married to the government during the Middle Ages and wielded great power. And that's what's coming again. The Bible says it's going to be a joining together of false religion, a one world financial system, and one world governmental system all together with the loss of all Christian foundation in it. So we have Ahab and we have Jezebel. Ahab was controlled by her and he could no longer discern. In the book of Revelation, we have the picture, we're not going to turn there, of the scarlet woman riding on the beast. This is that worldwide false religion. And she controls the governments of the world. And they do her bidding. Obadiah is also a part of the covenant people of God. We talk about Obadiah. He represents a compromised Christian, having compromised in order to have standing with the government. And we find that today in the church world. We find churches that will bow, they will compromise in so many ways just to keep their tax-exempt status and to keep legal standing with the government and to even be in places of power, have political power with the government. Like the great denominational churches of the past that have compromised in order to have standing with the government, to be accepted, to not lose their position and their name. And they still harbor within some of them whole denominations that have really lost the truth of God. And yet within some of them there are some men and women of God that are still there. And I say that's like Obadiah's two sides. He's like a schizophrenic. He's got two sides. He's a worshiper of God, but he's loyal to a godless, wicked king and his queen. And a lot of the church world today, loyal to the false things of this world, and yet there are still within it some who love the Lord and have not separated because of compromise. And so they serve the government and unwittingly false religion. Ahab and Jezebel are intensely persecuting the people of God, the prophets of God. Obadiah helped save some of the prophets, but there was more persecution coming. Elijah represents the remnant, the few, who stay true in the midst of persecution, no matter what the cost is. Jesus said that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord, and he indicated to us that in the last days there's going to be a return of that spirit and power of Elijah to make the way for the second coming of the Lord. And we don't know whether that means the one of the two prophets standing in Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, if one of those is Elijah, and that's what he means, or if he means that spirit is upon the church to be bold, the true church, the remnant church, to be like about Elijah and to stand in the face of persecution, or if it's both of those things. We're concerned about many, many things in the church today that are not supposed to be our priorities. When we look at Elijah, we see the pattern. It's not about buildings. It's not about programs. It's not about church politics. It's not about all of these things. Elijah first prepared himself alone with God. Trust and intimacy with the Lord. Elijah then was able to go among the Gentiles and the enemies of God and raise their dead. Then he was able to stand in direct confrontation with the false religion and the corrupt system of his day. And the result was a turning back of hearts to God. Maggie?
So, 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going to start at verse 20. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." And then I'm going to stop there, and then we'll just go through this a little bit. The question that I have for us tonight is, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. That was the crux of what was happening on Mount Carmel. That's where that 3.5-year famine has brought the people of Israel to. This is the question for us also today. The word falter in Hebrew means to hop from one side to the other. I thought that was interesting. You know, you see someone be on, like if you're on this rock, and then you want to hop over to this rock. But that's what it means. I worship God today, and tomorrow I worship Baal. I jump from side to side. We can insert our own substitute here for whatever it is with us. Is that we put God first today, but tomorrow we put something else first. 3.5 years of no rain. God has had his servant hidden away, as Pastor Mark said, to prepare him for this very moment. I don't know, when we moved out here over 20 years ago, and it was only for a few months, but I remember those few months being most miserable. Most miserable. Mark was miserable. I was miserable. Because we felt like, okay, God, you called us out here, but we don't have a church to shepherd. We don't have anything to do. What would you bring us out here to put us on the shelf? And so there was a lot of whining, some of us. Not all of us. But 3.5 years, you know, you don't stop and think about the fact that Elijah was a man of action. But he had been put on a shelf, basically, for 3.5 years. He wasn't out roaming the country for 3.5 years. He was hidden away with the widow Zarephath. I don't think he was out walking the streets, making his presence known, because no one knew he was there. So he was put aside. Now, which one of you can imagine just being put aside for 3.5 years? I think about Tom especially. He's kind of hyper. And him not being able to just have to stay in the house. You had to stay in the house with the girls 3.5 years. But here he is now. And since their deliverance from Egypt 585 years prior, this stubborn, stiff-necked nation has vacillated in their allegiance to the Lord. That's what we've seen if you go through the book of Judges, right? One minute they're serving the Lord, the judge dies, the next minute they're not. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. Divided minds, divided emotions, divided loyalties. They would turn and follow false gods at the drop of a hat. And I don't want us to judge them so harshly, because we have to think about our own selves. We think about the church today. Over and over, God would send judges, prophets, and priests to bring them back. The Old Testament is a portrait of God's long-suffering and His patience with His people. If you read this, this is what you need to be able to see, is the patience and the long-suffering of a great God. Put this in the context of your own life and your walk with Him. Are you able to look and see the same in your own life? Can you see the long-suffering of God in your own life, in your own walk with God? Now, Israel, had God dealt with them in direct proportion to their sins, would not exist. Apply this to your own life. If God dealt with us in direct proportion to our own sin, look closely at what God is doing here. He is giving their hard hearts another opportunity to repent. Some folks just look at this and they don't understand the whole meaning of this. It is to bring them to the place that they have to make a choice. God is always about bringing us to that place. And if you'll also notice in this, where in verse 19, Elijah tells Ahab, he says, "You send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel." He said, "You bring your 450 Baal prophets and your 400 prophets of Asherah." Elijah ordered Ahab. He was giving the orders. He wasn't taking orders from this king. He was giving the orders. And the false prophets, he told them to come. And the people also, he said, "You gather them to me." God's man always has authority. Even if there's a king or a president, when God commands you to go, you have God behind you and you've been given the authority of heaven. When the question was put to them, they answered him not a word. Remember when he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" They were indifferent. They sat there silent. Here he was, 3.5 years, there had been this drought. They knew that it was at the word of Elijah, and they knew why. It was because of their turning away from God, accepting of Baal. And so he asked them, he says, "How long are you going to do this?" They were silent. Can you imagine you're preaching to the church, and the church knows that there is a sin within the church? And the preacher, he asked them, he says, "How long?" He's pleading with them in a sense. And the whole church is just silent. Elijah is standing alone. They were just indifferent to his response, indifferent to his question. I do not want us to lose sight of what God is speaking through the life of this servant. His call was to declare God to God's people. Mercy, this is so important. Mercy is when you can still hear the voice of God.
Amen.
Repentance is when you respond to His voice. Keep this in mind. This really happened in history to real people. And I say that because some of us might not realize that this is historical. And it is not. And it is recorded for us to learn from. God does not change. He does not change. I want you to picture this. Here's the scene on top of Mount Carmel. You have Israel gathered, you have King Ahab, and you have Baal's prophets, 400. Asherah's prophets apparently did not come because there were not 850, there were 450. But you have Elijah over here, and you have Ahab. You have Elijah over here, and you have Israel over here. You have Elijah over here, and you have the 450 prophets of Baal. Who is standing with Elijah? God. God evens out the odds, right? Elijah may be standing alone in the natural, but if the curtain be pulled back, we would see the creator of the universe, the captain of the host of heaven, God with him. And you know, I just believe that that day on the mountain, all the angels were gathered to see this event, to see what God was going to do with this hairy wild man. In this life, we are called to take sides. We are called to take a side. God or sin. no matter our age, God calls us. In this life, we are called to be loyal. See, God requires loyalty because He's loyal. God, or comfort and ease. Everyone will come to this place. In verse 22, we see that Elijah says, he says, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. I'm the only one left. Now we know that Obadiah had already told him that he had put away 100. That when the Jezebel was slaughtering them, that he had hidden away 100. He alone had done that. But standing there that day, that 100 prophets, they were not there. It was Elijah. He was the only one standing. And so what else would he say? He said, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. 450. Jezebel was not content to only force her false gods on Israel, but she had a ruthless campaign to kill every prophet of God. And this has been repeated throughout history, right? If we look on different scales, Jesus tells us that the time is coming that unless we take the mark of the Antichrist, we will be killed. This is coming. Not on a small scale, not in just one country, not just in the Middle East, not just in Africa, but it is coming worldwide. It will be a worldwide persecution where we will have to take a stand. There will come a day that we can't hide in a cave because they will be scouring the caves for us. And it's going to come also here in the USA. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said that. The main event is here. The challenge issued. The challenge is issued. The opponent squared off. And the prize will be the hearts of the people. That was the prize. Verses 23 and 24. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now they speak up, huh? So we see in verses 23 and 24 that the rules are laid down. The tools and the equipments are furnished. We see that everything is supplied. We see there are two bulls, one for each team. Knives to cut up the bulls. They have the knives. They have axes or whatever's needed in that. I would think something more than knife. And they have wood. Remember now, 3.5 years of drought. Do you think that wood is dry? Dry wood. Each team would call upon their God. They cannot have any hidden fire or strange fire. Only the God, and the capital God, who answers by fire. He is God. You know, God doesn't do anything that's out of His character or that He hasn't done first. And God has answered by fire. And the first place we see that is in Genesis chapter 15 with Abraham. So it's not something, Elijah is not asking God to do something that has never been done before. This is part of who God is. He knew that this was who God was. So He didn't just make up some crazy thing. You know, that would be like me praying and say, God, let it rain down snakes on these people because they're so evil. We've not yet seen that, right? That would be something of my own thinking, don't you think? So remember, we want to be true to the Word of God. We don't want to try to insert anything that's not, and that's not what Elijah did. He knew that this was how God answered, and God had answered many times in fire. The people answer now, oh great, we get to see a main event, a spectacle, signs and wonders. Let's do this thing. How many times do you hear about this great revival that's happening, and all these signs and wonders, and people begin to flock from all over the world to see strange fire? Israel said, it is well spoken. Yes, we're all in now. They said, whichever one can do this, this is the one that will be God. And remember what Jesus said in the last days? There'll be many who come in His name who say, I am the Christ, I am the Christ, I am the Christ. And there'll be many false wonders and signs. Families, see this parallel between Israel at this moment and the 21st century America. We knew God once in our history. But gradually, this is what's happened to us. What, we're 300 and something years old, right? Or 400 and something years old, our nation? The 1600s. But gradually what's happened to us is the Christians came here to establish a nation under God. But gradually false gods, false prophets, and false philosophies have crept into our culture. Eastern religion is more readily accepted than Christianity. False cults, the occult, humanism, sexual perversion, violence, preoccupation with materialism. God uses His servants to plead with you, to challenge you to follow Him in total commitment, to proclaim His word. And the response is what? What comes from most of the church today? God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be wealthy. God wants me to be prosperous. God wants me to have that job. God wants me, but God does not want me to suffer. You're a false prophet if you say that God wants me to suffer. I want us to look at the sacrifice that Elijah called for. He called for a bull, not a lamb. He did not call for grain. Here is the key to all that was to take place here on this mount. I just think it's so interesting. And Pastor Mark had mentioned this earlier. The brook Cherith was the place of cutting. Zarephath, the place of refining. A priest, a prophet, a man of God offered a bull and sacrificed to God only for his sins. It was made on behalf of just himself and his own immediate household, his family. That's in Leviticus 16:6, if you want to go back and read that. The bull was a sin offering. It showed that the heart must be made right with God in humility and contrition. Elijah publicly reveals his humility and his unworthiness. When we approach God on this ground, God answers and honors those who honor Him. We cannot come in without humility and submission to God. I think we heard about that Sunday morning, submission. Verses 25 through 26. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So it's just it's amazing with this how Elijah is in control of this whole service, this whole confrontation, this whole meeting. He's the one who declared the drought, and he's the one who's determined it's time to come to an end. We know that it's at God's direction, but what did they see? They just see this man. And now he has brought all of Israel there. He's brought the king there. And he's brought their prophets there who wanted to kill him, who probably at that very moment would love to have killed him. So we see that he allows them to go first. He allows them to go first. He says, you choose the bull, whichever one. And think about this. It is an all-day event. It starts in the morning and the sun creeps up. We live kind of in a similar atmosphere, geographic type place with the sun creeping up. And they're out there all day. Now it's already noon. This is from morning till noon. 450 men prayed and they called on Baal. Nothing happened. They danced all around this mutilated bull. No answer and no fire from Baal. The people were there to see fire. They had allowed the fire of God to die. If you look in Leviticus chapter 6 and you go through Leviticus with all the laws and all that they were to abide by, there was the fire that they would offer the sacrifice on that God had sent that fire, but they were never to allow it to go out. And so here there was no fire. there was no longer, this is a perfect picture of us to see right here, there was no longer any public worship in Israel. No worship of God. And so we worship publicly, right, as Christians. Not lone rangers. We're not hiding off in a cave by ourselves, worshiping by ourselves. I've heard that story before. I don't need anyone. I can just stay home and worship God. Well, no, you come together to worship the Lord and you do it publicly. Because there is a fire when God's people gather together. There was no sorrow of sin. And there was no recognition of the sacrifice and need for him. False fire lit by a counterfeit. Elijah said, you cannot bring your own fire. See, now these false prophets were accustomed on their altar, they would have secret fire. Not only were they false prophets, but I think they were probably a little bit like magicians in the court of Pharaoh. Always, you know, sleight of hand. Demonic power too. But Elijah said, you can't bring your own fire. Fire from your altars? No. Let your God bring fire. Let your God, the one that you call on, you let him bring fire. No substitute for real fire. And remember that Baal was supposed to be the God of heaven and the God of fire. But you know, 3 hours they've been dancing around praying and not one little streak of lightning that could have just sparked that wood like that and incinerated it, but nothing. Elijah was not asking for something that was out of character of God. We talked about that because remember God says he is an all-consuming fire. And I told you that back in Genesis that God had sent fire. He had sent fire for Aaron on the altar and Gideon and Manoah. Remember strange... I want you to remember... Do you remember the story about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron? And when they got drunk and they went into the temple and they took the strange fire and God killed them. So see, you don't want strange fire. There would be no strange fire at this event. We are praying for revival and for fire from heaven. But no substitute will do. We're not asking anyone to jump up and pretend anything. The only fire that will do for us as a church and us as a people will be what God does in our hearts. We need a touch from God, and only his fire will cleanse us. Listen, folks, this is what his fire will do to us. It will cleanse us and consume us without destroying us. And that's what we want. We don't want his fire to come and kill us. Instead of fire on their sacrifice, this is what came. Now, you've got to realize the sun's creeping up. They had already slaughtered this animal. It's laying on this altar. And what do you think's on that sacrifice? Flies. Swarms and swarms of flies. Who is the Lord of the flies?
Satan.
That's right, Satan. He sends hordes of his demons to those who call on him. In those types of services where they're looking for strange fire, there are lots of flies there. Lots of flies. Elijah, in verse 27, we see he says, where's it at? Verse 27. Oh, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud, we'll get to that one in a minute. But he begins to mock them. Psalm 2:4 says that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. So even with that, that was not out of character. Because men, when they try to bring strange fire, when they try to come against God and to deny God, God sits in heaven and he laughs at their ridiculous attempts to deny who he is, or to try to put Satan on the throne where he belongs. Everyone is watching. Israel, Ahab, multitudes today, as back then, multitudes follow false prophets, false gods, deluded men and women, led into darkness. Here in the valley where we live, what is it that we can think of now? Mormonism, Catholicism, Islam. Do you notice the population of Islam and you see it more and more. Jehovah's Witness. Listen, there are deluded men and women who are so educated they cannot even see. They can't even hear the gospel. Economics. Money. Money just stops up their ears and closes up their eyes. Politics. Science. Humanism. And we can go on and on and on with all the false gods that there are out there. And mankind continues to be more and more depraved. The goal of these gods, these false gods, is ultimate ruin. And Satan's goal is to take you with him to hell. Because hell was created for him and the fallen angels. And I guess he just wants a lot to go with him. His desire is that there would be fewer to serve, to honor God. All of these will give you false hope and false answers and always lead you away from God. That's how you know. What do they do with Jesus? If you want to know if it's a false religion, you want to find out what they're doing with Jesus. And once they take him from the throne, from being the Savior of mankind, you know that they're going to take you away. So don't follow them. Verses 28 through 29. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the evening of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. I'm going to do this because it's almost 8 o'clock, and then we'll finish up. And if you have any comments, and then we'll finish it next week. From noon till evening, they cried and cut themselves. This, what Scripture says, was their custom. Do you? And I know you hear about this, what's popular with so many young people today. Cutting themselves. Cutting themselves. This is where it comes from. It comes from false, from these false prophets. It's demonic to cut themselves and to watch themselves bleed. Now, they were cutting themselves deeper than how some of these kids do. But I've had many conversations with people who do that, and I take them to the scripture right here to show them. This is where it comes from. And so the enemy would lead them. There are some cultures that bathe in blood for their religion. It was back then, and it is still today in different parts of the country. They were prophesying in a frenzy. If you want to show, the devil will send his performers, and they will give you dancing, proclamations of emotions, and they will leap, they will shout, they will run to and fro, and they will shed their blood all day long. But this is what it says. There was no fire, and there was no voice. It was empty, because they have nothing, nothing. Remember this, God is no mute. He speaks. God speaks, and God moves when repentance comes. And this is where we're going to be coming to in verse 30 when we take this up next week. There was just so much, we just didn't want to leave any of this out for you, how important this sacrifice is and what God's doing in preparation to bring his people back to you. So I'm going to close with prayer. And if you have any comments or questions, we